Anybody out there?
Yes, sir.
Hope you have a Bible. Let's turn to Proverbs 28. Proverbs 28. This is, I believe it's part 5 on Keep Thy Heart. So we will talk about, if we have time, we'll go through two hearts. I was planning on covering these last week, but we only got through the one, so we to finish this part up, and then we'll see where it goes from there. Proverbs 28, go down to verse 14. Proverbs 28 and verse 14. Y'all there? Okay, 28:14. Happy is the man that feareth alway, but he that, what's that next word? Hardeneth his heart. What happens to him? It says, shall fall into mischief. Notice the contrast. You see this a lot in Proverbs. Would you rather be happy or would you rather fall into mischief? I'm going to ask you again. I'm not getting very good response tonight. Would you rather be happy? Thank you, back row. Happy is greater than mischief. So look at what the solution is. A man that fears always. Happy. And you can connect the fear of the Lord with that. The man that hardens his heart, that's where the mischief comes. Start off with a few verses on that and a few comments. You want to make sure you avoid a hard heart. And I'm going to say something here. You may not have a hard heart today. You may not have a hard heart right now at 7:33. You could have a hard heart at 7:40. Keep thy heart with all, what's that word? Diligence. To be diligent as a Christian is an every minute of the day responsibility. I mean every minute. I say this because all of us are prone to situations turning us to where we have a hard heart. Again, tender-hearted one moment, and we'll get to a tender heart at the end tonight if we have time. Tender-hearted one moment, something happens to stir you up, and you can have a hard heart. And you say, well, how does that happen so quick, and what causes a hard heart? Did I hear somebody ask that question? What causes a hard heart? Did somebody ask that? Did somebody ask that? Well, if you didn't ask it, I'm going to answer it anyway. Because I need to know, you need to know how you can go from tender-hearted to hard-hearted fairly quick. Proverbs 29:1 is the next one. Just a few verses down. Proverbs 29:1. He that being often reproved hardeneth his neck shall suddenly be, what happens to him? Destroyed. Now this is even worse. And that without remedy. You know what that means at the end there? Without remedy? That means he can't be fixed. He's point of no return. And that matches something you see in Romans 1. If we have time here in a moment, we'll go there. But I'll say this about that verse. When a man is reproved by God, you say, what's that mean? He's told by God's word that he is wrong. When a man is told he is wrong, ladies, you too, man or woman, boy or girl, the right response should be an attitude of, yeah, Lord, you're right. I am wrong. When you begin to see yourself as the Lord sees you, the result will be a humble heart. So the right response when the Lord says, hey, you better fix this. You're wrong. You better get that right. The right response should be, yes, Lord, I agree with you. I am wrong. And therefore, I'm going to humble myself before you. And I need to get clean. I need you to cleanse me of my sin. Got to be careful about that. Because we like to, when we're corrected, when we're told we're wrong, what's some of the things that we do when we're told that we're wrong? There's no way I could be wrong. You refuse to acknowledge the truth. Thank you, Brother Martin. Not that he hasn't experienced doing that, but I'm just messing with you. We've all done that. Everybody's done that. So what else? What's another response? When you are told you're wrong, what's another response? How about this one? They did. It wasn't me. It's actually their fault. Transfer the blame. Genesis 3. You see that happen for the first time in history, and it continues to happen to this day a lot. Refusal to take responsibility for what you did. You want to blame somebody else. What else happens when people are told by God's word that they are wrong? What's another response? A bad response. What's another one? You got another one? Anybody? Yes, Miley. Ooh. You basically make it sound like what you did is okay. Because these circumstances in my life, I mean, I can't help myself. Excuse making, that's a really good one. And let's not just put that one on the kids. Adults are just as bad as kids at making excuses about why you did something that you knew was wrong. Zane had something here. Yeah, blame, yeah. But blaming the Lord, yes.
They could look for a new yes. Bible version to justify
it. I knew that would get squeezed in here at somehow. Thanks for bringing that up. Of course. Let me see if I can find something that supports me in my attitude. I'll look for a new American standard. You know, I forgot to mention this in the Sunday school lesson the other day. There's a place I go in my house, and I look down at what that thing is called, and it's called the brand. It's called American Standard. Do you know what I'm talking about? It's white. It has water in it. I know it's funny, but it's really, what were they thinking? American Standard is a brand of toilet, if you don't know what I'm saying here. Follow me. I think God allows these things to happen just time so we can all just chuckle. And I think he probably chuckles himself like, what have they done this time? Anyway, I'm getting off track here. Let's talk about how a person can actually have a hard heart. Let's go to Romans 1. Go to the New Testament, and we'll come back to the Old Testament. So I liken the work of a man's heart becoming harder and harder and harder to something you find over here in Romans 1. Romans 1, verse 21. Probably familiar with this. Actually, verse 20 is a great verse. Let's back up there. Romans 1, 20. For the invisible things of him from the creation of the world are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead, so that they, talking about men, are without excuse. God made it so that anybody who's honest about the creation around them, if they observe it honestly, they will say, there must be a God. And there's something about the God who made everything, and the number three is just all over the place, and that's the Father, the Son, the Holy Ghost. The Godhead is stamped all over God's creation. So then it says, 21, because that when they knew God, they glorified him not as God, neither were thankful, but became vain in their imaginations, and their foolish heart, what happened to it? Was darkened. Okay, now there's a bunch in that verse. They know God. They know he exists. They know that he's given evidence everywhere that he exists. What they do first is they refuse to give him glory. Is that happening in our world today? Oh, yeah. The next thing they do is they refuse to thank him. Is that happening in our world today? And when a man refuses to give God the glory and refuses to be thankful, the result is imaginations that are vain. It's right there in the verse. That's the first result. The second result is a darkened heart. Now, how's this go along with a hard heart? Let's keep going. 22. Professing themselves to be wise, they became fools. They think they're smart, but they're actually, I'll be nice, fools. I'll be really nice. Could say something a lot more harsh. 23. And changed the glory of the uncorruptible God into an image made like to corruptible man and to birds and four-footed beasts and creeping things. So rather than saying God made the universe, they say, well, this happened all naturally, natural processes. Therefore, animals, since we came from them, are actually just as important as us. Human life, animal life, there's really nothing that's more valuable than the other. Have you noticed this in our world today? People value their animals more than they value people. Ouch. Anyway, that goes along with what we read there. 24. What does God do when a man continually rejects him? Look at 24. Wherefore, God also, what did he do? Gave them up to uncleanness through the lust of their own hearts to dishonor their own bodies between themselves, who changed the truth of God into a lie and worshipped and served the who? The creature more than the Creator, who's blessed forever. Amen. Are you seeing the path that a man goes down when he rejects God? He gets a darkened heart. He has a lustful heart. I'll show you here in a minute. We'll go some other places. You'll see the heart becomes harder and harder against God. Look at 26. For this cause, God gave them up unto vile affections. And if you read 26 and 27, we will. It describes our world today perfectly. It's very sad, but it's a good description. The Lord, when the Apostle Paul wrote this, the Lord gave this to him. He knew what was coming in 2023 and beyond. For even their women did change the natural use into that which is against nature. And likewise also the men, leaving the natural use of the woman, burned in their lust one toward another, men with men, working that which is unseemly, and receiving in themselves that recompense of their error, which was meat. God calls man with man an error. You know what the world calls that? No, it's okay. It's fine. Make sure you stick with the Word of God, because the world is pressing hard against this. Look at 28. The last thing here it says that God does with a person who rejects Him repeatedly, even as they did not like to retain God in their knowledge, God gave them over. Heard a fellow preach a sermon a long time ago, and he said, up, up, and over. God gave them up once. You find that down there in verse 24. God gave them up a second time there in verse 26. Finally, God says, it says in verse 28, God gave them over. Up, up, and over. It's not a path you want to go down. And it says He gave them over to a reprobate mind to do those things which are not convenient. I'll save time here. I won't read all of 29 and 30, but it's a bunch of characteristics of people who reject God, and it perfectly matches people that you're around every day. And it's the result of a world that is continually pressed against God. So I believe, I'll show you some verses here, I believe that that path matches the path of a man hardening himself against God, and as a result, his heart becomes very hard. So if you would, let's go back to the Old Testament here. Let's go to the book of Exodus. You know I had to go to talk about Pharaoh if we're going to talk about hard hearts, right? Exodus 9. While you're turning to Exodus 9, many years ago, I was at the church in Tennessee that I attended for a few years. And there was a fellow that came in and preached. He was an evangelist, older fellow, really wise, good old preacher. Just one of those old-fashioned. He wasn't a fire and brimstone guy, but he's one of those guys who stood up there and just give it to you straight. And man, it was good. And I'll never forget what he did one night. He brought in a piece of bread that was a few days old. And he also brought a knife in the pulpit with him. And he preached on the hard hearts. And he kept taking that knife and tapping that knife against that piece of bread. And you could hear it. Stand up there in the pulpit, you could hear that. That thing was several days old. You could hear it. And he kept relating, that's how your heart becomes when you continually reject the Lord and His Word. I mean, here he is taking a knife and he can't even penetrate that piece of bread. It's so hard, even though the knife is sharp. Because that's a picture of a man who continually hardens himself against God to the point where the Word of God, sharper than a two-edged sword, isn't it? The Word of God, it becomes ineffective in breaking down that heart. A man can get to that place. Romans 1 matches that. A man can get to the place where there's no hope. Now, it's not up to me to decide that. I know I've got some friends that like to decide, there's no way that God will ever get saved. I'm not ever going to say that. That's up to the Lord. I'll try to keep telling somebody, and I'll leave it up to the Lord to decide when they're finished. I don't know that. That's something that the Lord knows. But I also know this, in Romans 1, it sounds like there's a point of no return, doesn't it? But that's up to the Lord to decide that, and I don't know that. And you don't know that. So go to Exodus 9, 23. Exodus 9 and 23. A little activity with Pharaoh and Moses here. This is right after this hail has come along the ground. Very unusual hail. Hail mingled with fire. Look at 23. Moses stretched forth his hand, his rod, toward heaven, and the Lord sent thunder and hail, and the fire ran along upon the ground, and the Lord rained hail upon the land of Egypt. So there was hail, and fire mingled with the hail, very grievous, such as there was none like it in all the land of Egypt since it became a nation. And the hail smote throughout all the land of Egypt, all that was in the field, both man and beast. And the hail smote every herb of the field and brake every tree of the field. Only in the land of Goshen, where the children of Israel were, was there no hail. Okay, so let's figure out the scenario here. Just think about it for a moment. Pharaoh's the ruler of Egypt, right? Moses has already come into him and said, "Let my people go." I love the audience participation in the back. Thank you. "Let my people go." And what has Pharaoh said? No. So the Lord gets in on the action and he says, "Oh, you're not going to listen to my man? It's about to go really rough for your nation." And this is not the message, but let me just say this. When the ruler, the leader of a nation, hardens himself against God, the entire nation suffers. Regardless of the spiritual condition of the people, the whole nation can suffer because of one man. One sinner destroyeth much good, it says in the Proverbs. One corrupt, wicked leader can cause the downfall of an entire nation. Read world history. It speaks of this over and over. Okay, so let's see what happens next. Consider that scenario with Pharaoh. 27, "And Pharaoh sent and called for Moses and Aaron and said unto them, I have sinned this time. The Lord is righteous, and I and my people are wicked." I got to stop. When I read that, I think to myself, every time I read it, I think, Pharaoh wants to get right with God. Would you agree? Based on what he says in verse 27, would you agree with that? It sounds like it. Would you agree with that? That's a pretty bold statement. "I have sinned this time. The Lord is righteous, and I and my people are wicked." He's not transferring blame. He's not making excuses. He actually says, "I." That's an incredible statement there, but look at what happens. 28, "Entreat the Lord, for it is enough, that there be no more mighty thunderings and hail, and I will let you go, and you shall stay no longer." So he wants Moses to go before the Lord and stop this. Obviously, his nation is in rough condition here, so you can understand where he is. 29, "And Moses said unto him, as soon as I am gone out of the city, I will spread abroad my hands unto the Lord. And the thunder shall cease, neither shall there be any more hail, that thou mayest know how that the earth..." Whose is it? Belongs to the Lord. The earth is the Lord's. Look at 30. "But as for thee and thy servants, I know that ye will not fear the Lord God." Ooh. Okay, well, let's see what happens here. "The flax and the barley was smitten, for the barley was in the ear, and the flax was boiled." Now, you read those 31 and 32 here. Well, I'll read it. "The wheat and the rye were not smitten, for they were not grown up." You see that thing about the flax and the barley there? You know what Pharaoh is afraid of? If this thing continues, we're not going to have anything to eat. So when a man might not know where his next meal comes from, he starts to get serious about the Lord. And maybe I need to talk to the Lord or have the Lord step in here. But let's see what happens here. Look at 33. "And Moses went out of the city from Pharaoh and spread abroad his hands unto the Lord. And the thunders and hail ceased, and the rain was not poured upon the earth." Okay, now before I read the next verse, scenario here, I want you to think about this whole thing in your mind. What should the response of Pharaoh be after Moses actually goes before the Lord and Pharaoh's desire comes to pass? What should the attitude of Pharaoh be? "Lord, thank you for saving our nation. There is a God," maybe he would say. And that would be good. At least there's a start. You know he doesn't say that, though. Look at the next verse. 34. "And when Pharaoh saw that the rain and the hail and the thunders were ceased, he sinned yet more and hardened his heart, he and his servants." Okay, now I want to point something out to you in verse 34. Who hardened whose heart in verse 34? Pharaoh made the decision personally to harden his heart because after what he has seen and witnessed, his response should be, "God, you are amazing. Thank you for sparing us. You are in control of the thunder and the hail, Lord. You're the one that does that, nobody else." But instead of that response, a response of giving glory to God, he sins, He hardens his heart. And look what happens in verse 35. Oh, by the way, 34, another little note here. It says at the end of 34, Pharaoh hardened his heart. He and who else? The people under a leader will most of the time do exactly as the leader. You have a lot of people. It's not just in churches. I know there's some churches that are like this, but it's people in the world that have nothing to do with church. They just kind of follow their leader blindly no matter where he or she goes. You got to watch out for that. God gave you a brain, right? God gave you a brain so you could actually look at what's happening and say, yes, they're right, or no, they're not right. If they're wrong, I'm going to go this way. You go that way. I'm going this way with the Lord. And I know that's not always easy to do, but the Lord needs people to stand up boldly for Him in the day we live in. Okay, 35. And the heart of Pharaoh was hardened. Neither would he let the children of Israel go as the Lord had spoken by Moses. Okay, I don't want to get too deep into this, but I do want to bring it up, and I hope this will whet your appetite for further study. In verse 34, it's very clear, Pharaoh willingly decided to go against the Lord and harden his heart. Isn't that what the Bible says? It says Pharaoh hardened his heart, right? Look at chapter 10, verse 1. And the Lord said unto Moses, go in unto Pharaoh, for I have hardened his heart and the heart of his servants, that I might show these my signs before him. Folks, who hardened whose heart? I'll give you choices here. Did Pharaoh harden his own heart? Or did the Lord harden Pharaoh's heart? I wish Phil was here because he always answers correctly on these questions. Yes and yes. Did Pharaoh harden his heart? Yes. Did the Lord harden his heart as a result? Yes. So here's what happens. When a man rejects or rebels against God, that man's heart becomes hardened. It's a willing decision on the part of the man, but in the grand scheme of things, it is God's work in trying to show a man something, and he decides to harden his heart. So you could say and be right, the man hardened his heart, and you could say and be right, God hardened his heart. So the Calvinists have a time with this because they don't like verse 34. They like verse 1 of chapter 10 because they say, see, Pharaoh had nothing to do with it. Oh, verse 34 in chapter 9 says that he did. So don't put the blame on God. This is where, I know Don could speak a lot on this, tell us a lot about this. The Calvinists will say, well, their heart is hardened because they were predestined to go to hell. When you just saw in verse 34, Pharaoh had a choice to make, didn't he? He didn't have to go that path. Now, some folks even go back and they say, well, the Lord told Moses, even before all this, that his heart would be hardened. You know what that is? God can see the future. Just because God can see the future and He knows the outcome, it doesn't take away a man's free will. Example, I have no idea where I will be at 7:55 tomorrow, 24 hours. I have an idea. I have plans. But God knows for certain where I will be at 7:55 tomorrow. Now, I have a choice to make. And I have an idea of where I'm going to be. But something could happen to derail my plans by that time tomorrow. So the Lord knows. Does that take away my free will, even though the Lord knows where I'm going to be at this time tomorrow, 24 hours away? Does not take away my free will. So you got to get that straight. Okay, now, I know what you're thinking. Some of you might be thinking. The hardening of the heart is something that happens to unsaved people. And if you're saved, you don't have to worry about this. Let's go to the New Testament. Go to Mark chapter 6. Now, hey, it's good to be saved. Amen. But I said at the beginning, and I want to prove it to you, that you got to stay on guard. I got to stay on guard that I don't have or develop a hard heart. So now this is the disciples. These are the very men that walked with Jesus Christ, His own disciples. So if anybody knew the Lord Jesus Christ, these guys did. So look at 6:45. Got to go down there a little ways in the chapter. Chapter 6 of Mark, verse 45. And straightway he constrained the disciples to get into the ship and to go to the other side before unto Bethsaida, while he sent away the people. And when he had sent them away, he departed into a mountain to pray. So he goes one way, they go the other. He goes up to the mountain, they go in the water on the boat. Verse 47. And when the even was come, the ship was in the midst of the sea, and he alone on the land. And he saw them toiling and rowing, for the wind was contrary unto them. And about the fourth watch of the night, he cometh unto them, walking upon the sea and would have passed by them. But when they saw him walking upon the sea, they supposed it had been a spirit and cried out. For they all saw him and were troubled. And immediately he talked with them and saith unto them, Be of good cheer, it is I, be not afraid. And he went up unto them into the ship, and the wind ceased. And they were sore amazed in themselves beyond measure and wondered. Okay, now watch the next verse. Have they just witnessed a miracle? I mean, it's an incredible thing when you consider what they just witnessed. Here they are, toiling and rowing. They have no idea how they're going to escape the storm. The Lord Jesus Christ shows up. And how long does it take him to calm that storm, folks? When the Lord shows up, things change. Amen to that? I can preach on that one for a while. When the Lord shows up, things change. You want to be on the Lord's side so that things change in your favor. Amen? So the Lord shows up and he rescues them. Now look at the next verse. Verse 52. For they considered not the miracle of the loaves, for their heart was hardened. This is the disciples. So I encourage you to go back and do the study of what happens before this with the feeding of the 5,000. But I will just say this in relation to what we just read in verse 52. When we fail to consider the work of God in our lives, a hard heart can result. Now, I'm guilty of this, and maybe you are too. We go through life, and we're not really paying close attention to the little things that are happening around us that only God could do. You ever just think through your day? At the end of the day, it's a good idea to think through your day and all the little things that took place during the day. And if you really think, many days, you will have several things that happen to you through the course of the day, and you say, I cannot chalk that conversation. I cannot chalk that situation. I cannot say these are coincidental. God was working there right in my midst, and I completely missed it. Have you ever done that before? I've been in a conversation that later on I considered what was going on. I was like, the Lord was right there in that conversation. And I missed an opportunity right there. And I never could have brought that about on my own to get that conversation where it was, and I completely missed out on it. Or something happens and you just kind of chalk it up, or maybe just you're going through your day so fast like we are, and you just really don't consider the miraculous thing that just happened to you that only God could have done. And when we fail to recognize the little things going on around us, and we chalk them up, and sometimes we'll do this, we will chalk them up to coincidence, what can result is a hard heart. It says there, they considered not the miracle of the loaves, and the result was a hard heart. So I encourage you, think through the things that have happened to you before you go to bed tonight, maybe right before you put your head down. Think about your day and some of the things that happened today, and you might look back and say, Lord, thank you so much for sending that individual across my path to say the word of encouragement they did to me. I needed it, and I needed it right at that moment in time. You ever done that before? You completely missed something that God did, and then the next day or a few days later, you're like, man, that was right in the middle of something right there that God was doing. So here's what you want to do. Number one, you want to pay attention. Always pay attention to what God's doing. Always expect God to do something in your life throughout the course of the day. And when you see Him doing something, you know what you want to do? Join Him. Join Him. Say, Lord, You're doing something right now. What do You want me to do? I see You're at work. Only these circumstances can only come about because of You. What do You want me to do right now? You want me to say something? You want me to go over there, talk to that person? You want me to just walk over here? Whatever it is, always be ready. The prompting of the Holy Spirit, if you're ready and willing, the Holy Spirit will prompt you to do and say things that you would not normally do. But you got to be sober and vigilant and pay attention to the little things happening around you so that you don't miss what God's doing. Because if you miss what God's doing, you can develop a hard heart. You say a Christian can do that? Yes, we just read it. The disciples got a hard heart because they failed to consider a miracle that God did, that Jesus Christ did right in front of them. So don't miss out, all right? Well, last thing on a hard heart, but go back to Daniel chapter 5. I got to show you this one. Daniel chapter 5, and I may have to save the tender heart for next week, so that's okay. I think we will, in fact. Daniel chapter 5. So I related something about Pharaoh. I related something about the disciples. How about something that I think this could go either way? This could be an unsaved person, or it could be somebody who knows the Lord. I know that the example here fits more an unsaved person, but I also know myself. And if you're honest, you know yourself, and you know that this could happen to you. So look at Daniel 5. Go down there to verse 17. This is Daniel talking to King Belshazzar. You remember the handwriting on the wall? This is that whole scenario. So look at 17. Then Daniel answered and said before the king, "Let thy gift be to thyself, and give thy rewards to another. Yet I will read the writing unto the king, and make known to him the interpretation." Now, before he does that, look what Daniel does here. Daniel gives Belshazzar a history lesson. And you see preachers in your Bible. You see the prophets. You see some of the fellows over in the book of Acts. They preach, but you know what also they do? What they also do is they'll give a little history. So before he interprets the writing on the wall, he doesn't do it until the end of the chapter, he actually gives old Belshazzar a history lesson. And he should have known this. But look what Daniel says. Look at verse 18. "O thou king, the most high God gave Nebuchadnezzar thy father a kingdom and majesty and glory and honor. And for the majesty that he gave him, all people, nations, and languages trembled and feared before him. Whom he would he slew, and whom he would he kept alive, and whom he would he set up, and whom he would he put down." Now watch verse 20. "But when his heart was lifted up, and his mind hardened in pride, he was deposed from his kingly throne, and they took his glory from him." That verse is really telling when it comes to the heart we're talking about, the hard heart. This man had a kingdom that was great. You know what old Nebuchadnezzar failed to do? He failed to pay attention to the fact that the only reason he had that kingdom was because of God Almighty gave it to him. He left God out. All he had to do is look around him and say, "Wow, I have all this. I didn't deserve all this. God, thank you for this." But he didn't do that. Instead, it says his heart was lifted up. His mind was hardened. If you go back and read the account of Nebuchadnezzar, he thought way too much of himself, and he thought nothing of God. Now, I need to repeat that for myself if you don't need it. Way too much of himself and not near enough of God, and he missed what God had given him and done for him as a result of that. Focus was on himself instead of focusing on what God had done for him. Now, look at the result. This is so sad. Look at verse 21. It said, "And he was driven from the sons of men, and his heart was made like the beasts. And his dwelling was with the wild asses. They fed him with grass like oxen. And his body was wet with the dew of heaven, till he knew that the Most High God ruled in the kingdom of men, and that he appointeth over it whomsoever he will." So that is a lesson learned the hard way, wouldn't you say? He didn't have to go through that. But he learned, Nebuchadnezzar learned the hard way that he should give glory to God for what he had and not take the glory for himself. Because if you read what Nebuchadnezzar did after all that, you know what he did? He humbled himself. He called on the Lord, and the Lord actually restored him. But it took that humbling for him to acknowledge what he really was and who the Lord really is. So watch out for that hard heart. I'll have to save the tender heart for next week. Just a few verses on that, and then we'll, Lord willing, we'll tackle a couple of them more. So I just leave you with, don't think for a second that because you're saved, you could never develop a hard heart. You can. Stay on guard. Pay attention, because the Lord is doing things in your life. Don't miss them. Observe. And when you see something that you say, "Man, there's no way that could have happened except God did it," tell the Lord, "Thank you, Lord. Praise be to the Lord for what he did." And God deserves glory, doesn't he? And what did you see in Romans 1? When men fail to give God the glory, God gives them up. God gives them up. God gives them over. And unfortunately, you're seeing this in our world today. Hey, don't go down that path. Walk in the path with a humble heart. We'll talk about a tender heart and a humble heart next week. So let's pray together. Thank you, Lord, for showing us truth about ourselves. May we receive it. May we not Just put it aside. And I pray that all of us tonight, the days ahead, would truly be observant to what you are doing right around us in our presence. We just thank you for your word laying things out so clear. We can see circumstances in our own life that line up with many of the things we looked at here tonight. Help us not to be like those disciples and completely miss the wondrous things, the miracles that you're doing right around us that cannot be chalked up to coincidence. And we just pray all this in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen.